This morning's reading is taken from the book of Luke, starting at verse 5 and going through to verse 38. It's headed Signs of the End of the Age. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is God's word.
Good morning. I wonder how patient you are. One of the ways in which I got lessons in patience was trying to do normal, what were then considered day-to-day activities in the Philippines. For example, going to the bank. I would estimate that I could drive up to the bank, I could nip in, take some money out, and be back in the car within, say, 5 minutes. After all, this is the time it would have taken me if I'd been back in my own country. But 30 minutes later, I'm still waiting in the queue and I haven't even cashed my check. There was a queue for everything, and each transaction had its own teller to which you had to progress very slowly. We need patience in all of our lives. We need patience in our relationships, and we are helped because patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So there's real help for us in developing patience. And one major area as believers that we all face is emphasized by this passage when Jesus is asked about the future as they observed the staggering beauty of the temple and they noticed some of the offerings that were being offered to God. You see it in verse 5. We know from the end of this passage that each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. This passage is a continuation of what you've been listening to the last few weeks as Jesus speaks to the people about different aspects of the kingdom. When the disciples ask this question of Jesus, Jesus' answer is extremely surprising. What does he say? You see all this? It's going to be destroyed. Verse 6. Of the four evangelists, Luke gives the most information. Jesus' dramatic action in the temple that we saw a few weeks ago was an acted parable so people could see what was about to come. The temple, a very beautiful building, the center of national life and faith, would be destroyed. It is like destroying the White House or Buckingham Palace. It was a temple that carried 1,000 years of history with it. And that inevitably brings the next question. When? How are we going to know? Verse 7. So these are two very important questions that were relevant then and are still relevant now. So in order to unpack these verses, I've divided the text up into the following headings. Patience about the temple, patience about the city, and patience about discipleship. Verses 5 to 19, patience about the temple. There are three things that Jesus wants his disciples to know. Firstly, you will need to wait. Secondly, I, Jesus, will not be with you. Thirdly, there will be testing and tough times, and there is the risk of deception if you look at verse 8. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Jesus' instruction is very specific. Do not follow them. There will be many people claiming to be the Messiah. I wonder if you've ever heard of the name Linda Kasabian. Linda Kasabian. She died this week. Her obituary was in the paper. She was one of the followers of a guy called Charles Manson, who murdered a lot of people in California back in the late 60s. And she followed Manson because she thought that he was the Messiah. It's in her obituary. And all over the world, I know from lecturing on the marks of the cults, there are many people who have followed people who have claimed to be the Messiah. So do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. There's plenty of these people about, and do not follow them. Your job, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to be an accurate and faithful member of the local church, because it is the church which represents Jesus here on earth. And if that's the case, we have a great responsibility. Do not lead others astray with false teachers. Notice that some of the people who will be opposing Christians are people who are in the synagogues and prisons. Well, I can understand the prison, but why the synagogue? Surely the synagogue should be on our side, so to speak. Well, if you haven't realized it already, one of the great persecutors of real faith is religion. And the synagogues are part of the persecution of the people here. Jesus goes on, there will be wars and revolutions, verse 9. What more can I say? The Ukrainian war, startling to many British people because we've lived in a time of peace since 1945, more or less. Suddenly we have a war in Europe, and people are surprised. If they knew anything about world history, they wouldn't be, because the history of the world has been one of conflict. The time that you and I have lived, if you've lived from 1945 onwards, as a time of peace, is abnormal, not normal. Wars, revolutions will take place. They have done. Jesus predicts it. Verse 12, believers, you and me, if you are a believer, if you took communion this morning and you are a believer, you and I will be seen as undesirable. Did you see that in verse 12? They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all account on my name. You see, the problem was that here is Jesus at the middle of his ministry, or coming towards the end, instructing the disciples, saying what he was saying, and all around him he's got people who've been opposing him. We saw the Pharisees and people like that in previous weeks, because the people thought that Jesus had led the nation astray. They said that Jesus was deflecting people from keeping the law. Jesus is not acting in the national interest. And he's making very dangerous talk about the kingdom of God, when everybody knows that there are kings from the Roman Empire who are meant to be looking after us and keeping the peace and the stability of the nation. So, Jews and non-Jews would blame the Christians. And from time to time, verse 16, that commitment that you have to Jesus Christ would split the family. That explains why Jesus said in an earlier passage that sometimes I have not come to bring peace, but to bring division. Because you and I will know, if you know anything about church history or families, etc., is that when Christ comes into some families, it brings a division amongst that family. Some of you may have experienced it. So patience will be needed. And in a time of accusation, Jesus would give them what they needed to defend themselves. Did you see that in verse 15? For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. What Jesus is saying here is that if this situation comes upon you, thinking of the original disciples, don't worry about your defense. You don't need to get a lawyer. The Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need at that particular time. And the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and AD 70, which we'll talk about in a minute, bears out some of these descriptions. But there's still good teaching for believers today who are suffering opposition. because this is the time for prayer and support from other people. This is the time for faithful service, no matter what the circumstances, and this will be the chance for you to tell your story to the authorities. Jesus says, verse 15, you will get wisdom. Be patient. But did you notice, verse 16, you will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And then the next verse says, all men will hate you because of me. And then he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. It doesn't quite go together. People are going to die, but then no hair of your head will perish. But of course, this is talking about the fact that the assurance we have as Christians, as people who follow Jesus Christ, is that whatever happens, you will be delivered into the new heaven and the new earth with none of your hair singed at all, even if you have been forced to die in this life, you've been persecuted to death, which of course holds out a massive amount of hope for persecuted Christians in many of the countries of the world that Open Doors regularly publicize. So, we can say, be patient and be assured. You will not be taken out of the hands of the living God. Secondly, patience about the city, verse 20 to verse 33. The temple is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is in great danger. And Jesus predicts the distress that is coming in verses 20 to 24. The disaster that is coming upon Jerusalem because of the rejection of Jesus and his message. You see, eventually the Romans would get fed up with Palestine and come and besiege the city. So Jesus gives specific instructions for this. Leave if you can. But it's going to be hard, verse 23, for those who are pregnant and with young infants. This has to happen because it has been prophesied, as verse 22 says. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Well, all that has been written, if you go back to Deuteronomy, when the people of God were told how they went to live in the land, and then of course they didn't, it was predicted way back then that if they didn't live in the land properly, they would be sent into exile. And they were sent into exile. And here we have phase two of this plan, as the people are back in the land, but again, they're not obedient to the message that Jesus is preaching. This has to happen, and the fall of Jerusalem is exactly what is described in these verses 23 to 24, which was in AD 70. Many people were killed, but some escaped into exile. There's also a bit of a puzzle here as we look at verses 25 to 28. You get this language of signs in the sun, moon, and stars, people fainting in terror, heavenly bodies, all that kind of language. How can we make sense of an event which involves armies around a city, signs in the heavens, chaos among the nations, the roaring of the sea, and people facing terror at the awfulness of it all? The shaking of all things is about to come on the people in the land. And then it says, the Son of Man will come in glory on a cloud, and the arrival of the kingdom of God all within a generation. Verse 32. How can we explain this? Think about our world today. From time to time, we hear of asteroids, for example, passing close by. Close by means something like 500,000 miles away. Last year, there was an attempt to blow up an asteroid and to see what happened. Do you remember that? We know from the night sky that the planet is a bit of planet Earth is a bit of a shooting gallery. Now, today we have telescopes and well-trained scientists who can explain the things that we see. But in the Roman and Greek world, in the culture of the time in which Jesus is living, a moving light in the sky would have been seized upon as a sign. Think of the star over Jesus's manger at the birth of Jesus Christ. See, people would look into the heavens to try to find out what was going to happen. So, if you like, This is picture language which represents real events. Think of some of the great paradigm shifts in history. The end of apartheid or the fall of the Berlin Wall. Things can happen quickly. And AD 60 to 70 would have felt like a time like this in the Roman Empire. There were lots of different events that would have disturbed the peace of people. The Roman Emperor Nero committed suicide in AD 68, having heavily persecuted the believers. Then they had four emperors in quick succession, each one at the head of the army. The much vaunted Roman peace was unraveling, and a convulsive shudder went through the known world, which fits verses 25 and verse 26. And then for the first century Jew, reading this text, the coming of the Son of Man was understood as a fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. This prophecy spoke of a time when God's true people would be vindicated after suffering at the hands of the pagan oppressors. And the Son of Man shares the throne with God himself, and the overthrow of Jerusalem will be a vindication of Jesus and his people that he has been enthroned. These are the signs that the disciples are to look for. God's kingdom has come near in the man, Jesus Christ, and the people, especially the temple, the authorities of the temple, have rejected it. This will take place in a generation, as Jesus is the last prophet. There is no other messenger, according to verse 13 of chapter 20. And I think, brothers and sisters, we live in a similar world which refuses the summons to peace. We need to warn people that to reject God may lead to disaster. But in the meantime, what does the text say? Be patient, for your redemption is near. Verse 28. There are signs. Look for them. Don't live in this world in a blind fog. Be attentive to what is going on around you. This, of course, was mainly for the disciples, Jesus' first hearers. But what about us today? I think Luke is quite helpful here because he's outlined in considerable detail in the way in which he has put together his gospel that Jesus' first approach to Jerusalem, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and all the things that have happened since then. People saw Jesus coming from the Mount of Olives to the temple. They heard his teaching in the temple. They're still listening to his teaching in the temple. And in the same way, so will people see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a great shaking in the world. Jesus will come in a cloud as the emblem of deity. It will be with great power and glory. There will be no donkey this time. But we need, as believers, to be expectant. When we see these things take place, lift up your heads and worship, because the full consummation of all things is coming. There's a very important verse tucked into this text, which it would be easy to omit. It is verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here we find the teaching of Jesus about his own words. His word will never pass away. I think this is a particularly apt passage in the context of what is to happen. You see, when people come to church, they need to find that when they come to church, they will be finding the teaching of Jesus something that will sustain them and keep them for another week. And I hope that when you come to this church, that is your experience from the teaching of the Word of God. Because so much of the teaching of Jesus these days falls on deaf ears. There was an article in the Evening Standard recently. It was about the best 40 state schools in London. They all have special interests. Things like language, vocational studies, sport, but there is no instruction about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equipped for everything except for that which is most important. And today, when you look around, you will find many scholars, church leaders, and others who will deny the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have false teachers all around us in this nation at the moment. It's on the pages of our papers most days. They say Christ was wrong about his return. They say Christ was wrong about his ethical teaching. They say Jesus loved his people so much that there is no room for his teaching on the wrath of God and the reality of hell. And yet, of all the people in the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the one who spoke most about the reality of hell. So people want Jesus' words, but they don't want to actually hear what they say. Are we confident and convicted that this teaching will not pass away? It's an amazing claim. He did not say people will need to progress in their understanding and leave my teaching behind. He did not say my teaching is for this time only or only for religious people. These sayings of Christ are staggering. And there are a number of implications of them which we need to heed this morning. Firstly, Jesus' words are the word of God. These words are implicit to have God's authority, for the only one who does not pass away is God. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end." And that is repeated in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. So the words of Jesus are the words of God. Secondly, his words are always contemporary. They are relevant for our needs. They are relevant for our friends. They are relevant for the way that we run our society. We don't have to make the Bible relevant. It already is relevant. It is an interpreted document that tells us what people need to know if they want to worship the living God. His words are contemporary. And thirdly, his words cannot be suppressed. Despite the reality of Romans 1:18 following, where the truth and the reality about who God is being suppressed, three times it is mentioned, Jesus' words cannot be suppressed. There will be counterfeits. We've seen that in verse 8. There's always speculation about the future, which we see that in the text. Be cautious about all of that, because the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ has been going on for a long time. Nevertheless, the words of Jesus live forever. Creation may pass away, but not the words of Jesus. And in being patient, brothers and sisters, one of your responsibilities is to familiarize yourselves with the words of Jesus, because they are of eternal value. Thirdly, patient about discipleship, verses 34 to 38. Think about the situation around AD 58, halfway between the resurrection of Christ and the fall of Jerusalem that I've been talking about. 30 years have passed since Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. There were quite a few believers in Jerusalem. They're older now, but they're still waiting and praying. Times haven't been easy. Pontius Pilate had disappeared, fortunately. He had stopped being governor, as it was often the case. We often think that the next government's going to be better than the last one. And they hope that when Pontius Pilate went, things would be a bit better for them. But they weren't. I was listening to the radio this morning. They talk about the election in Nigeria, and everybody was saying exactly the same thing. We always say the same whenever there's an election, that the future's going to be better than the past. But it rarely is. The Roman emperor, he had a plan to put a statue of himself in the temple. You can probably realize that wasn't going to be too widely appreciated. unfortunately for the emperor, he died before he could do it. He appointed Agrippa, one of Herod's grandsons, to be made king of the Jews in 41 AD. Again, everyone hoped for good things, but he also died. But he claimed divine honors for himself. So he was thinking, well, I'm a bit like a god here, you know, I'm in charge of it. But I'm afraid he died as well. So there were political tensions and political chaos, and revolutionary movements were beginning. In the church, the believers had seen the ministries of Paul and Peter. Paul had caused trouble and was sent to Rome. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was getting older and was eventually executed. There were Jew-Gentile issues, and people asked supremely, why has the Messiah not come back? That was the question that believers wondered. 30 years is a long time. Well, it's a bit like that today, isn't it? 2,000 years is a bit of a long time too. The world goes about its business. Believers are hated or ignored. People don't want to see what Christian faith has done. So Luke exhorts the believers there, verse 34, be careful. Don't let the delay cause you to lose out spiritually. Keep the realities of life in perspective. Don't fall into the trap, it says in verse 34. Keep alert. Be patient. You may have spiritual tiredness. You will do. You may have mental issues. You may do. You may have emotional issues. You will do. You will be experiencing the day-by-day trod of the Christian faith, one day at a time, obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, moving forward very slowly, unspectacularly, but knowing that you are going in the right direction. So this was the teaching of Jesus, verses 37 to 38. And this teaching is the teaching of a man whose words will never pass away. Be patient, be alert, and keep going. Amen.